Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace, your love that you show to us. We praise you for your righteousness, and we thank you now even for what you have given us in the person of Christ. What a great gift he is, but he is our satisfaction. He is our life. And so we ask now that you would help us to learn from your word, that you would work in us, but that you would convict us of areas that we are not looking to Christ, areas that we are distracted and captivated by the world. And so we ask that you be glorified, and we'll praise you for this in your name. Amen. One of the joys of parenting has been getting to watch our kids grow. We have two kids. Theo is 3 and Layla just turned 1 this week. And so it's been so fun to see each stage of their development, of what things really captivate them. So Theo this summer has been really into construction trucks and the trains, and recently even into rockets and all things space. And so it's amazing of how easily his attention is captivated by these things. And you give him one little toy and he can play with it for a while. And Layla then, it's amazing as she's starting to crawl to see what piques her curiosity. And she'll play with one thing and then looks up and is crawling to the next thing. Many times things we might not want her to get into, but she's curious. And so she's easily captivated. But as we look at our text this morning, we see that adults, all humans, can be easily captivated. That's what Paul is dealing with in verse 8. He begins the text saying, beware. And so right there, there's almost a red light going off, a warning flag to us to be aware of what Paul is trying to say, as he's trying to warn us. Another way you could say to see or to look carefully as what he's about to say. And so he's setting before us a significant warning as he goes on to say, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. So he's saying, lest anyone cheat you or to captivate you. So Paul is concerned because he's watching these people being drawn away. They're captivated by things of this world. And you can imagine pouring into someone, teaching them, only to watch them captivated by something else. And so he gives this warning and he shows us what is captivating people. So he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. So really, we see these four things that Paul is setting as a warning for us. Even that we need to wake up. If this was easily happening then, fast forward 2,000 years, this can still easily happen. We can still be captivated. And so he walks us through philosophy or any system of thought apart from God. He shows us the tradition of men. He shows us all of these things really to give us a warning. And even as we look around the world today, we can see these different aspects even in our society, in any society, really. You see a philosophy or empty deceits, the tradition of men, even the basic principles of the world. And so he's setting this as a foundation of what people are being captivated by, drawn away from Christ. And certainly we see throughout the New Testament how many times there's false teachers trying to draw people away from the church. So Paul is laying out for us this warning of things to not be captivated by. But he doesn't just simply give us one verse like this that could almost seem depressing of all the things to not be captivated by. Instead, the rest of this passage, he then switches it around and shows us what should captivate us. And he shows that Christ should captivate you. And so then throughout these verses, he gives 3 reasons why Christ ought to captivate you. And so we'll see in verses 9 to 10, in Christ, God becomes man. What we get to see throughout this passage, as he's shown the things that are not according to Christ, but then he uses the phrase in him, in Christ. And so we get to see this multiple times throughout the passage. The first one in verses 9 and 10 shows us in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ, God becomes man. What an amazing phrase to start off with. You're showing all these things that people can be distracted by. And he's trying to show us what should captivate us. In Christ, God becomes man. And so then he just unpacks this phrase a little bit for us. You could spend years studying this, a lifetime studying this, and not fully grasp what this means. But he lays out some of the even ramifications for this. And so he begins with the deity of Christ. So he just walks this through. He says, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so right off, he leaves no doubt that Christ is fully God. And certainly we understand, even looking in the New Testament, how many times this doctrine was attacked, that Christ wasn't fully God.
And so he leaves this as a reminder. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But then he says, and you are complete in him. So it's amazing as he sets the fullness of Christ, that he is fully God. He shows us, how can you be complete? You can be complete if you put your trust fully in Christ. He is fully God. And so he even shows a fullness that fills here is what he's referring to. You are complete in Christ. And what's amazing is, so quickly removed from verse 8, he's really setting before a contrast for us. As he says, you are complete in him, but he had just said in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you or captivate you through philosophy and empty deceit. So Paul is trying to show us, and really couldn't be any clearer, in one sense you have empty deceit. You have this philosophy, these vain teachings. And he's trying to show you how worthless they are, how empty they are. And yet people are captivated by them. People that know these doctrines are being easily captivated away. And so he shows you have, on one sense, the empty deceit, the philosophy of this world. And then just two verses later, he says, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. And so you look, where do you want to find your satisfaction? Where do you want to be complete? You can look to empty deceit, but clearly we see where that ends, as that's drawing people away from Christ. Or you can be captivated by Christ. He said, you are complete in him. So if you're looking for completeness, satisfaction, the only place to find that is in Christ. And so that's what he lays out for us, even looking at the deity of Christ. If you want to be satisfied, find your satisfaction in Christ. Be captivated by Christ, who is fully God. So he shows even here, as he's contrasted this in verse 8, in Christ you can find every satisfaction, every spiritual need. And so often as we're struggling with different areas, maybe it's of doubt or of sin in our life, we look to the world and the things, maybe even as kids' perspective, things that are shiny. There's many times things that are shiny for us, or things that are easily drawing our attention away. And so they're deceiving, because they think they're going to satisfy, or they think something that we put our time and money into. And yet, time and time again, as you look at the world all around us, you see them not being satisfied. The only place we can be satisfied is in Christ. I like how one commentator said, a complete Christ makes his people complete. And so that's what Paul is setting for us, laying this foundation, a reminder. Many of these people might have known this. You may have already known these truths. But during the week when Satan is tempting us, sometimes the truth that in Christ God becomes man, those truths kind of go to the background, as those empty deceits look very tempting, look very satisfying. So Paul is just reminding us, laying us this foundation of, why should Christ captivate you? Because Christ is fully God. But then he shows us that Christ is also fully man as well. And so we see the deity of Christ, but then we also see the humanity of Christ. We see this, in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so you see that word dwells. As we understand what that meant, that Christ set aside so many of his privileges as he came to this earth to die on the cross for us, and uses this phrase, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we have to remember that Christ was fully man as well. And so we see the humanity. John 1:14 uses the same phrase, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so once again, some people were trying to attack the doctrine that Christ was fully man. They were saying maybe only he was in the presence of a person. And yet Christ is reminding us and going back to these core truths that Christ was fully God and fully man. And so we see his humanity. But even as we see that, we also see just the humility of Christ. We know in Philippians 2, it talks about the mind of Christ, of the humility, taking on the form of a servant. But that's our Savior. That's Christ. And so as Paul, if he's going to try to bring our attention away from these philosophies and empty deceits, he does that by taking us directly to who Christ is, that he is fully God and fully man. So he lays out for us the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, but then he shows us the authority of Christ. This is so important, because If Christ is to captivate you, then he has to have all authority. And so often we give to authority to the things of this world, authority to these empty philosophies and deceits. So he says in verse 10, "And ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." So we see this is Christ. He has all authority. And so if he is supreme, then he is the one that ought to captivate us. He alone should captivate us. As we go back to Colossians 1, verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So Paul even just reminding us who Christ is, that he has all authority. So he ought to captivate you. So he lays this foundation for us. But then he continues on. In verses 11 and 12, he shows us in Christ, do becomes done. And if you spend any time studying Paul, you know how much legalism was one of the main things that he was battling against and teaching people that were struggling to understand the role of the law, of how much they had to fulfill it. And so the emphasis for so many people was on their works, how they had to earn their salvation. So Paul really switches it and shows them the focus isn't on what you do, but what Christ has done. And so he just reminds us, again, God's role in salvation. He walks us through in verse 11, even as we see God does what man could never do. So we get to just see this, reminds us of this. He says, "In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." So he's reminding us, even in salvation, God does to our hearts what we could never do. There's no way we could revive our hearts. There's no way we could earn salvation with anything we do. It has to be God. And so he's reminding us, even at the beginning of looking at salvation, that God is at the center of our salvation. He does what man could never do. So even as he reminds us of some of this phrase, even as we look back to the Old Testament, a circumcision made without hands. We're reminded even in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." So we see this phrase, it's important even in our salvation, something that may be years ago in the past. Sometimes we forget the miracle of salvation, of what Christ did and what God did in salvation to save our hearts. And so he lays out this foundation of what God has done, but then even shows that Christ accomplishes what man could never do. So even then it continues on verse 11, "By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And so we have to look no further than the cross. We see his body, the ultimate sacrifice. Christ gave his life to die on the cross for our sins. There was nothing we could do. We couldn't put ourselves on the cross to pay for our sins. The only person that could pay that penalty is Christ. As Paul's doing, he's reminding us this because we may know these truths. We may have learned them years ago. But when it comes to our everyday life, it's so easy to be captivated by empty deceits, by philosophies, so many things that are around us. So he's just pointing us back again. Remember what Christ did for you. That you no longer have to worry about your works somehow saving you, but rather you look at what Christ has done, that he died on the cross for your sins. It is finished. So this is what Christ has done. And so it does our souls so much good to remember and to look to Christ of what he has done for us. It's so easy as we go throughout our lives and we get so busy, even in the midst of summer, to forget these truths, to forget the sacrifice Christ made, to forget why he should captivate us. So then those little things can creep up and start grabbing our attention. So Paul is simply trying to direct our attention, direct our gaze back to Christ. Truths we may already know, but we need to be reminded of as well. So he's showing this focus from do to done of what Christ has done. You really have to look no further even today than Malta, a country that's 98% Catholic. So if you ask them even about salvation, many of them would say they're on their way to heaven. But as you look at the religions all around the world, in one way or another, there's a focus on doing. So you see how heartbreaking it is for people trying to earn their salvation. And yet we know that Christ alone is able to provide salvation because he died on the cross for our sins. So you see that contrast, because around us today, here in America and even around the world, there's billions of people that are still in some way or another trying to earn their salvation. We have the opportunity to show them Christ, to show them it is finished. There's nothing they can do to earn their salvation. We can show them salvation is not done by our deeds, our hands, anything that we can do. It's only accomplished through Christ. So Paul lays that for us. And even as we look at the world around us, it's a reminder for us that we once, in some ways, were seeking to earn our salvation before we were taught about Christ, before we were shown the gospel. That's how people are still around us today. People that may be good and moral people, but focusing to earn their salvation. This is certainly why we're desiring to go to Malta. So few people have heard the message of Christ that he alone provides salvation. That salvation isn't done in works, and isn't done in good deeds and giving to the church. It's only found through Christ. So Paul here, as he's battling with legalism and these people, the focus is being shifted to what Christ has done. So it's amazing, because even as Paul does this and just sits and pauses a little bit on the gospel, even as he's going to get into some more application in chapter 3, we have the opportunity to rest in what Christ has done. It's amazing, as you see in the epistles, how often the first half of the book is focused on doctrine and Paul teaching that we have, teaching about Christ, of who Christ is, of what he has done. Because then as he gets in the second half and we get into so much of the teaching of putting this into practice, we can never forget that we rest in what Christ has done. Our works after salvation are still not found. Our identity is not found in our works. So Paul is simply showing to us that what captivated us even at salvation still ought to continue to captivate us. That Christ alone is the one who saves, that he gave his life on the cross, that he has provided that salvation for us. So Paul not only is showing us what is to captivate us, but hopefully as we see this, we see how many people are trapped in religions around us. Our desire is that we could see some of them captivated by Christ. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe as even you're praying for people, for individuals that would come to Christ. These people, in some way or another, are captivated by something in this world, captivated even by religious systems, possibly. And so our prayers, your prayers, can be that they are captivated by Christ. But what that means is that you can then show them what Christ has done. Show them salvation is impossible apart from Christ. Show them there's no other way to heaven except through Christ. So you show them no amount of works can gain salvation. At the same time, we pray this as well for missionaries around the world, that they can see others captivated by Christ. They can be drawn away from these philosophies and empty deceits. This is our prayer, that people would be captivated by Christ. People that are in bondage can be brought out of captivity to this world. They can be given new life and captivated by Christ. So Paul wants to remind us of who should captivate us. But hopefully our desire as well is that others are captivated by Christ. You look at the world around, you see in entertainment, so many things around this world. People are looking for satisfaction. They're captivated by something, but you see how empty it is. You see how much they have to keep going back to the things of this world. They can never find their satisfaction in anything but Christ alone. So we have the opportunity. We can point people to Christ. We can show to them, even as we show, why are we different? Why do we go to church? All of these things, we can show them we're captivated by Christ. Christ died on the cross for my sins, so I want to give my life back to Christ. We can show them how Christ can captivate them. Show to them the emptiness of the world. It's amazing how God brings opportunities in our lives. He brings situations into our family lives, our coworkers, our neighbors, things that are bringing them in one way or another to see the things of this world do not satisfy. And many times they might not see it. But these are the opportunities we have to show them Christ alone satisfies, that Christ is the one that ought to captivate them. And so as we look to Christ, as we are captivated by Christ, that desire to see others captivated by Christ is going to grow. If we aren't captivated by Christ, if we're even wrestling between the things of this world and Christ, it's going to be very hard to desire others to be captivated by Christ. But as we look at Christ, as we are amazed and astonished at the cross, that Christ was willing to humble himself to die on the cross for our sins, as we do that, as we are captivated, then we want nothing more than to see our neighbors and our co-workers, to see the nations be captivated by Christ as well. And so Paul is laying for us this foundation. But then he continues on, verses 13 to 15. He shows us in Christ, death becomes life. And so this is really an amazing reminder of what happened at salvation. This may have been 1 year ago. This may have been 50 years ago for you. But whatever it is, it's so powerful to be reminded of what Christ did in our salvation. And so verse 12, he says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And then he says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. So what he does here is really lays the foundation of what our old state was. As he describes this, this is a description that not many people would want on their business card or on their bio. He says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That was each and every one of us before Christ. You were dead in your trespasses. It says the uncircumcision of your flesh, pointing to we were dead in our flesh. There was nothing we could do to gain our salvation. And this ought to humble us. Regardless of our background, of our family, there was nothing about that that was going to save us. We were dead in our trespasses. So Paul lays that foundation describing our old state. It's a reminder that in Christ, death becomes life. And so he shows us what we were before Christ, that we were dead. We were on our way to hell. There was nothing we could do, no amount of works that we could do to save us. But in Christ, we get to see death becomes life. And so that's what he shows us. He reminds us of what we were. Then he says, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So now Paul then describes our new state. And whether this was the first day of your salvation or the 50th year of your salvation, this is so powerful to be reminded of. As he says, you being dead, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So it begins there. You've been forgiven of all your trespasses. Your sins are forgiven. And so who should captivate you? The one who has forgiven you of all your sins ought to captivate you. Christ ought to captivate you. And so he says you've been forgiven of all your trespasses, of all your sins. But then another way of describing, he uses this illustration that your debt has been canceled. So it's amazing to see the legal ramifications of what Christ did on the cross. So then we get to see verse 14. He says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. So he's using an illustration. Imagine a piece of paper. As he says, handwriting of requirements. This was against us. All the ways we had failed God. All of our sin. All the things that we have done. All the reasons we deserve God's righteous wrath. And so there's that list, which is quite condemning. But then he says, this list was contrary to us. Yet Christ, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it, having nailed it to the cross. So as we look to our salvation, we get to look at that permanent moment when Christ took that record of our debt. It was contrary to us. God's righteous wrath was reserved for us because of what we have done. And yet he takes it aside and nails it to the cross. So we get to see, even as we're going from death to life, we're seeing what happened on the cross, that Christ canceled our debt. It's permanent as he nails it to the cross. But then it's removed completely out of the picture. God no longer looks at us because of our sins of before Christ, no longer looks at the many ways we have failed and come short of the glory of God. But rather, he looks at us because of what Christ has done. And so he nails it to the cross. So this ought to bring joy to us every day as we look at this, of what Christ has done on the cross, that he has brought us from death to life. He has brought us salvation. But then he continues on, and really, as he's been working through this whole passage, he gets to the triumphant point in 15. He shows us that your enemies have been defeated. He says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So you think about the contrast even there on the cross that's happening. So you see, Christ willingly goes to the cross, and as he's put on the cross, they're seeking to shame Christ. The cross, one of the greatest forms of humiliation and shame. And so there, Christ willingly going to the cross and dying on the cross for our sins. And yet in that moment, we see this great reversal, because it says he has disarmed the principalities and powers, the very people that put him on the cross. And then it says he made a public spectacle of them, the very people seeking to make a public spectacle of Christ, seeking to shame Christ. They now have been shamed. They have been made a public spectacle of them. You think there's no greater example of defeating your enemies than seeing that reversal on the cross. The very thing meant to shame is now shaming those rulers and authorities, the principalities and powers. And in that display, we get to see that Christ has defeated all enemies. The very principalities and powers that are seeking to captivate you have no hold over you. Even as we sang today, Christ has defeated every sin. He's defeated these enemies. And so Paul is simply trying to show us, if these sins have been defeated, these enemies have been defeated, there's no reason that they should have any hold over you. But as you look back in verse 8, you see people still were letting them have hold over them. These sins, these enemies, these empty deceits were still having a hold over them. So what Paul is showing us is that in those moments, as we're easily or tempted to be captivated by the things of this world, even by those sins that Christ has already defeated, is we have to look to the cross. Look to remember what Christ has done. He's defeated the principalities and powers. And so we must never let these have a hold over our life. He's defeated every sin. So as we're struggling with different sins, struggling with the things that captivate us, as we look to the cross, these don't have to have any power over us. We have to remember what Christ accomplished on the cross. So it's amazing as he's really working towards this victory cry. Even as it's amazing to just watch these enemies as they were really stripped away of any authority, any power that they had. Because Christ reminds everyone on the cross that he has authority. It's amazing because verse 10 said he is the head of all principality and power. And then we see the illustration in verse 15. He's disarmed the principalities and powers. So we have to look no further than what Christ has already done. He's disarmed them. So even as you go throughout this week, those temptations, those sins that so easily can come back up to us, we have to remember Christ has defeated every sin. He's defeated these. So as we look to the cross, we have to run to Christ to be captivated by him. Not by these sins, these temptations, so many areas, things around this world that are seeking to captivate us. But rather, we have to remember that Christ has all authority. The enemies have been defeated. So as Paul gets to the end here, he's really just taken time in a few verses to sit and pause and look at Christ. This is something, even these truths, we may know every one of these truths, but as we live throughout this life, as we look to Christ, we need to be reminded of these. So many times Paul has to remind his audience of truths they already knew. We are forgetful people. So really, as Paul even has just taken us back to the gospel, it's something that daily we have to be reminded of. Reminded that Christ has defeated sin. Reminded that our identity is in what Christ has done. Be reminded even that Christ is fully God and fully man. That our satisfaction is only found in Christ. And so the question as we get to the end of the text is, what captivates you? So Paul even is wanting to draw our attention to is that you should be captivated by Christ. And so he knows there's going to be areas of temptation, areas around us that we'll be easily drawn to. Things that may be shiny, flashy, things that look like they satisfy. And Paul's trying to show us to be aware of so many things that are empty, that do not satisfy. And instead, let Christ captivate you. And so he reminds us even that in Christ, God becomes man. That Christ was willing to humble himself, to take on human flesh, and to be willing to die on the cross for our sins. Let that captivate you. In Christ, do becomes done. Our identity is found in what Christ has done. We're reminded, even in salvation, there was nothing that we could contribute, nothing that we could do to earn our salvation. So in that, we can be amazed of what Christ has done for us, our salvation. And lastly, in Christ, death becomes life. As we've been brought to life, it's so easy to forget what Christ has done. It's so easy to forget that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So even as really we get to see Paul showing for us why Christ ought to captivate you, maybe you've heard about Christ, even heard of some of these things, but have never placed your trust in Christ alone. That's what Paul is pointing us to. Nothing in this world satisfies. There's no salvation apart from Christ. So he's urging you to put your trust and faith in Christ alone. The only way to be satisfied is in Christ. But even if you've been saved for 50 years, it's something that Paul is continually reminding us to be captivated by Christ. And as he does this, he wants us to be captivated. But then what other greater opportunity do we have than to see those around us, to see the world, the nations captivated by Christ as well? And whatever that role that God has given us, whatever the people around us, he's sovereignly placed in our lives. We have an opportunity as we are captivated by Christ to show others as well, to show them that Christ can deliver them from bondage, that he can provide them satisfaction. He can make them complete. And so, as Paul's showing us and warning us from all the things of the world, let Christ captivate you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at what you have done for us.